Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. We are taking three messages as a New Year's series. We did part one. We're doing part two. Next week, Lord willing, we'll do part three called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's a basic outline that others have used as well of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, because you could break it down very easily with sit, walk, and stand. Because the first three chapters, he talks about how we are seated in heavenly places. Amen? Then in chapter 4, verse 1, after he spends three chapters without giving one single command, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you or urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now he wants them to put feet on the theology that he's taught them. He wants them now to live out who he's explained that they are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, we have a totally different identity than before we came to Christ when we were lost. Amen? Now we're saved by his grace. Now we're seated in heavenly places. And as Lola rejoiced when asked if there was any praise reports, she's rejoicing. She says that her name is written in heaven. Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that you have power over the demons," because we do. That's great. But he said, "Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen? If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved from your sins, if you've trusted him for your salvation, and you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, guess what? You're a new creation in Christ. You're saved, you're washed, and your name is written in heaven. And you should rejoice, because that's your eternal destiny, is to be with the Lord forever, amen? In his heavenly kingdom, even when New Jerusalem comes to the earth, right? He transforms the earth, and he brings heaven to earth after the thousand-year reign of Christ. What a great destiny we have who belong to Jesus, amen? And so the first one was sit, the first three chapters. And obviously we couldn't cover, this is six chapters long. It's torture for me to go through a book, a whole book, Ephesians especially, a book like this, in three settings, because I want to say so much about so many things. But I wanted this to be a short three-part series where I'm only covering a few verses here and there, but we're covering a ton of verses. In one message, you'll get more verses than you'll get in a lot of preachers' messages in 10 weeks, okay, because we go through a lot of scripture. But sit, we're seated in Christ. The walk, what's that supposed to look like now? And then stand. That's in chapter 6, where he talks about standing your ground against Satan and the enemy and the forces of darkness that would cause you to fall away. Sit, walk, and stand. So we're looking at walk today. You really can't walk the way you're called to walk unless you know who you are in Christ Jesus, amen? There's all kinds of people that walk in all kinds of different ways. But when we talk about walk here, it's a metaphor for how you live your life, for the choices you make, for the decisions that you make regarding good and evil. And he calls us to walk worthy, or in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We have this amazing calling upon our lives, and it's imperative that we understand the seriousness of what he's talking about here. Now, it's interesting. What's the very first word in chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore. What I always tell you, when you see a therefore, ask what it's therefore. Very good. When you see a therefore, say, what is it therefore? Therefore is there. He's saying therefore based on what? The first three chapters. Because in the first three chapters, he's explicated how we were dead in our sins. Amen? We were under the power of the enemy, under the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. We walked in the wrong direction. It says we walked according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is working through the children of disobedience. Before I was a Christian, I came to Christ when I came to the knowledge that I was dead in my sins and that I was under satanic powers, because I was in the occult. They became very vivid in my life. And by God's grace, he saves us from that. In fact, all of us, it says, were under the power of the evil one. And we walked according to the prince and the power of the air. And that term, walked according to the course of the prince and the power of the air, there's a Greek term in there that has to do with like a weather vane that just goes according to how it's blown. And we kind of just went with the fashions of the world and what the world was saying and what was politically correct. And we just lived our lives in licentiousness, doing what we wanted to do and just going by our feelings instead of what was right. And that's how Satan works. But God's called us out of darkness into light. And he says, therefore, meaning based on his great grace, because he explicates this grace in the first three chapters. In chapter 1, he tells us that even before we existed, before the creation of the world, that we are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. And that blows me away, right? Paul says, who before knew? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? Peter says that he elected us or chose us according to his foreknowledge. He foreknew when he created everybody who would respond to God's grace, who would say yes to the gospel and receive the free gift of salvation, even though they deserve damnation, and who would reject it. Amen? He chose you, it says, on the basis of his foreknowledge and in accordance with his divine plan. What was his plan? That he'd send his son to die for the entire world and that whoever believed would be what? Saved. So he foreknows who would believe and who would reject Christ. But then the scriptures tell us he sealed us by his Holy Spirit in that chapter. He predestined us in love, it says. And then it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, chapter 2. And while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. He brought us to spiritual life. How? By grace through faith. By the free gift of grace through faith. Yes, we have to respond in faith to that grace to be made alive, but it's by his grace. It says, by grace through faith you have been saved, that not of yourselves, it's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. It's not something you brag about. You're not going to get to heaven and say, man, I'm here because I was so good. Woo! No, you're there because God is so good, and he had mercy upon you, didn't give you what you deserved, and he had grace upon you, gave you something you didn't deserve, which is life, his joy, his kingdom. Amen? And then he talks about, in chapter 2, how we are seated in heavenly places. Remember that? We are seated in heavenly places. And we talked about, what does that mean? But we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, how the church, metaphorically, is the bride of Christ. Amen? All of us who belong to Christ, Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and died on the cross to pay for our sins. The scriptures tell us that he's the groom and we're the bride. Amen? And I let you know, if a husband marries a woman, right? A man marries a woman and they become husband and wife. Everything he owns becomes what? Hers. They're joint heirs. Well, we are betrothed to Christ. We're engaged to Christ. He is our groom, amen? And the scriptures, when it tells with an engagement, you'd have to get a divorce to get out of the engagement in biblical times. And what belongs to him, it says in the scripture that we become joint heirs of Christ. There's several verses that talk about that. I mentioned that last week. What's my point? The day I married Lisa, she got the abundance of the riches of my robust bank account. Well, I was a little bit in debt, like she was, so she didn't get any. We kind of just inherited each other's debt at that time, you know. But when we came to Jesus, guess what? We share his inheritance. We deserve death, but we share his inheritance. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that he says, where I am, you will be also. Therefore, legally in Christ, we are what? Seated in heavenly places. Do you get it? It's just a profound truth. And after Paul talked about these truths of who you are in Jesus, how you're a son of the king, how you become the bride of the prince, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords ultimately, he says, on that basis, live out who you are. Stop walking like a thug and walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Amen? Stop walking as one who is under the power of the evil and go in the wrong direction. If you truly belong to Jesus, you need to walk in Jesus. Amen? And walk his talk. It's very, very heavy when you think about it. Now, do you remember the story I used to illustrate what it means to be seated in heavenly places? Do you remember his name? Come on, Mephibosheth. That's like a Mephibosheth. It's hard to say almost, right? Mephibosheth was just an amazing story about a guy who was doomed. Listen to this carefully, because you, if you're a Christian now, or if you're not a Christian, you are Mephibosheth. I'm Mephibosheth. I thought of writing a little book, but I started a bunch of books I never finished called I Am Mephibosheth, or calling it You Are Mephibosheth. Because who was he? Remember, who was the first king of Israel? King Saul. Who was the second king of Israel? King David. King Saul became a wicked king. He started with great favor. God was blessing his kingdom. He even was humble when he was first picked. He didn't want to talk in front of everybody. He was like, you know. A lot of us, when we first talk, it's like, God, But guess what? His power went to his head, and he brazenly rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord stripped his kingdom from him. Then he sought the witch of Endor. He became possessed by a demon, and he was killed. Because he did not like the fact that his kingdom was stripped from himself, and King David was in line to become king. And King David, when he met him, was just a boy. Then he set out to kill King David. Isn't that right? And what happened? David became king. And I was letting you know that in those days, when a new king rose, especially if there was hostility between the other family that had been involved in the royal line, the other line was killed off. They killed every last person that was connected to that other king. That's a fact of history when you look at ancient history. In fact, sometimes I said they'd even skin them to cause fear that nobody that was related to that king would try to take the kingdom again. And guess who Mephibosheth was? Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, right? And then guess what? Mephibosheth was in really, really bad shape because he had this incredible fall. Because when he was about 5 years old, his nursemaid, after King Saul was killed, and then his dad was who? Jonathan. After King Saul was killed and King Saul's son Jonathan was killed, his nursemaid took off running. She fell and he became lame in both feet. A spinal injury or some sort of injury that made him, but probably a spinal injury that made him lame in both feet. Remember that. Then he went hiding, you know, in a place called Lodabar. Remember that? And the typology just blows me away because this is our story. This was a story. Now, King David replaced King Saul. It's a picture. It's a type of our fall because we all fell. Who was the first king on the earth? Who was the one that was given dominion over all the earth? Adam. Who is the second Adam, the ultimate king that came later? Jesus. Amen. Right? In Adam, we all fell. Remember that. Right? So think about this. Because Adam is a picture of us. He represented the human race. And he fell from God's state of beautiful mercy and grace, giving him eternal life that he never deserved. And he rebelled. So Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me who deserve wrath. In fact, think about it. Just instead of going through the whole story and spending the whole service like I did last week, let's just retrace some of the steps. Was Mephibosheth fallen? Yes. Were we fallen? Yes. He became lame. Before we came to Christ, were we lame spiritually? He was lame in both feet. In other words, he couldn't walk. Guess what? Before we got saved, we couldn't walk with God. We couldn't perfectly obey his commandments. In fact, the Bible says we weren't even seeking him. We weren't even going in the right direction. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. We're spiritually dead, it says in Ephesians 2. And I'm of the opinion, this is one of the things I think needs to be researched more by people, because I'm of the opinion that when you see a typology given in a book, like seated in the heavenly places and God's incredible grace, you can see reflections of that sometimes throughout the entire book. And that's why I believe in our walk with Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the most precious parts of the Mephibosheth story is that he was still lame in both feet at the end. That's beautiful. Why? Because it shows that he had to depend upon the king. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means to us. But we were not only fallen, we were incapable of walking in a morally righteous way. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. Amen? Before we were right with God, we were incapable of walking in righteousness. Oh, we try to do some right things according to our conscience, but we always blew it. Amen? And we never ultimately lived for God's glory. He was fallen, he was lame, he was dead. Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 how we were dead in our sins before we were seated. He was dead. Remember when he comes before the king shows up and he's brought before the king and he falls before the king? Remember what he said? I'm a what? I'm a what kind of dog? I'm a dead dog. He recognized that he was dead and that he was under judgment. Just like Adam who fell and Eve who fell, they were under judgment. He was under judgment. The first king or the second king should have destroyed him if it was just justice and getting rid of a threat He lived in a lost land called Lodabar. Remember that? What does Lodabar mean? No, it means something. What does it mean? Oh, nothing. Right, exactly. It literally means lo, no, and debar, thing, nothing. I was telling you that my good friends Ted and Linda, when I was out there sharing the story with them and how talking about Lodabar means nothingness, they go, yeah, because Linda goes, yeah, because we use that all the time. Even right now, there's Hebrew speakers in Israel. She goes, we're always, somebody says, oh, you know, thanks a lot. We say, oh, it's Lodabar. It's nothing. He lived in the land of nothingness. Before we were Christians, we lived in a land of nothingness. The scriptures talk about how, you know, vanity of vanities. Remember Solomon? He chased after the wind. He made it. He's the richest guy on the planet, right? The wisest guy on the planet. Had all the women he wanted. He had thousands, you know, wives and concubines. And he says it's all empty. That's how our lives were before Christ. What does his name mean? Mephibosheth. Ashamed. Ashamed one. What happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? They became what? Ashamed. Amen? What were we before we came to Christ and we received forgiveness? We were ashamed of our sin. Amen? And deep down, everybody is ashamed of what they've done wrong unless they're a sociopath or a psychopath. They have no conscience. And they don't care about hurting people and, you know, serial killers. But they sear their conscience, as the Bible says, with a hot iron. They destroy it. Okay? We were all ashamed because we're all human and we all fell. You know? And he went hiding in Lodabar. What did Adam and Eve have to try to do right after they fell? They were hiding from God. They were running. He ran. His nursemaid ran when he couldn't run with her, right? And took him to Lodabar. Heavy. In darkness, he was without hope. All those things explain us, amen? Before we were saved. But guess what? What did King David do instead of saying, hey, is there... You know, he says, is there anybody left from the king, from the household of Saul? Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson or Jonathan's son. Did he say, is there anybody left from the household of Jonathan that I might find him and skin him alive and kill him so I don't have to be concerned about my future kingdom? No. He says, is there anybody left so I can do what? So I can show what? I can show grace upon him. But he said something interesting more than once, that I may show them the what? The grace of what? The grace of God. See, David, the Bible says, is the only one the Bible says about, is a man after God's own heart. Amen? And he wants to show him the grace of God. David is a picture of the grace of Jesus that he shows us later. Amen? In the gospel. We are Mephibosheth. Amen? Get your brain around this. It'll transform your life. You know, there's millions of people probably right now reading self-help books. And they don't even know who they are or who they could be. We're all Mephibosheth in this way. We're either a dead dog Mephibosheth who hasn't come to Jesus yet, or have received God's invitation, his grace, and come to him. Because what did King David do? And by the way, Jesus was born from the line of David, the king of Judah, who is a picture of Jesus over and over again. And he's the one, he said, who is greater than David, who was to come, who was prophesied, because he's God, who took upon himself human flesh, and there was union between divinity and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate King of Kings, not just a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What did he do? Instead of wanting to skin us alive and just judge us and damn us, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, that God didn't send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. What an amazing God. Aren't you grateful that's why he came? To save us. And then King David sent forth Ziba, his servant, to get Mephibosheth. Jesus sends forth his spirit, amen, who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to draw us to Christ, amen. And guess what? Before Mephibosheth had a clue what was going on, David was already seeking him out and choosing him, amen. Before you even existed, we talked about we were chosen. Ephesians 1, that's why I'm saying the whole book fits with Mephibosheth. Not just being seated in the heavenly places. You know, blows me away. Oh, by the way, don't miss this part. Remember, why did David have mercy upon Mephibosheth? Because of a covenant he made with who? Jonathan, his best friend. Amen. Why does the Father have mercy on us? Because of Jesus. over and over again, more than once, you read David say, is there any way I could show the kindness of God to because of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake, amen? We have been forgiven by our Father in heaven for Christ's sake, it says. Because Jonathan made a covenant with David that he would treat with kindness and love and mercy his posterity. The Father and the Son have a covenant, amen? A new covenant they make with us, whereby Jesus, the night before he was crucified on the cross to die for our sins, made the new covenant with the cup representing his blood that would be shed and the bread representing his body that would be given for us, amen? And now we have mercy for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus, amen? You stand right now. Your name, if you're trusting Jesus, is written in heaven because of Jesus, amen? That's why the Father has mercy on you. David's a picture of the Father. He's also a picture of the Son. Jonathan's a picture of the Son in this story. Wow. And he invited us into the palace. Amen. Mephibosheth was not just kept alive, but he was invited to come to David's palace. Can you imagine that? You're hiding. You're dead. You're doomed. Oh, no. All of a sudden, the king's down. Oh, no. Hey, I want you to come to my palace. To get the guillotine? To what? No. It says he was invited and he was treated by David as one of his sons. Do you remember that? All of a sudden, he's a son of David. Guess what? What happened to us? We were enemies, the Bible says. Jesus says, he that's not with me is against me. That was our lot before Jesus. But guess what? The Bible says, as many as received him. Did you receive Jesus? He gave the right to become the children of God. Amen? What a glorious reality. Guess what? He was a child of King Saul. He had the inheritance of Israel. He lost it, man. Boom. When Saul rebelled, turned against the Lord. And then he ended up getting killed. He has no inheritance. He's in Lodabar where there's nothing. He's eking out of existence. Probably holes in his clothes. They stink and he can't walk. He's lame. That was us. And guess what? He became a son to David. And it says specifically that David restored his inheritance. Wow. The inheritance that we lost in Adam. Right? Adam was going to rule over the animals of the earth, have dominion over the earth, remember? Has been restored to us in Christ. I mean, just this truth alone should get you through the new year and eternity. And it says he was invited and given a place at the king's table where he would go regularly. Every time they'd eat, there he is. I shouldn't be here. Wow. Look at these clothes I'm wearing, man. I'm sitting by the king of Israel. My inheritance is restored. What am I doing here? King David's so awesome, so nice. Wow, I can't believe the grace he's showing me. And he was seated at the king's table, and that's why in Ephesians it says, we are seated in heavenly places. Amen? Amen and amen. Amen. That's unreal grace. Why do you think Paul prays in Ephesians 3, just before Ephesians 4 starts, that God might open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand the height, the width, the length, and the depths of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Mephibosheth was experiencing the love of King David in Jonathan because of Jonathan. We experience the love of the Father, and Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's person. The Father has the same heart, loves us the same, but we experience it in Christ Jesus. And he wants us, his prayer is, that we'd understand the height, depth, length, and width of that love for us in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's a prayer I often pray for you guys. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So I pray that prayer for my brothers and sisters often. And that's why I believe God just instills pictures like Mephibosheth. Because he wants us to understand how much he loves us and how much grace he has upon us. And you know what? By the way, Hollywood has weak movies, man. Can you imagine a movie about Mephibosheth? That would just be a blow mind, right? But guess what? You'd be like, what amazing grace and love. But guess what? Did you know something? You are a Mephibosheth times 100 billion plus. Why? Because our sin is not just, you know, being connected to King Saul and not being the best guy, being a bad guy. Our sin is worse because our sin is against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And every single thing we've done, everything Mephibosheth did wrong wasn't against King David. But every single thing we did, whether it was against someone else made in his image or against his commands, and every time we break a love command to love one another as you know, as yourself, we break God's commands. We sin against God. And every time you've used his name in vain, every time you did something out of selfish motives, every time you put yourself before God, which is constantly when we don't know Jesus, that's idolatry. We had far greater debt than Mephibosheth had. And by the way, as gracious as King David was to Mephibosheth, he's just a little picture, a human being. Our king is an infinite king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he didn't just say, hey, I forgive you. He came down and he took the penalty that we deserved and he was slaughtered on the cross for us at our place, our king, taking the judgment we deserve. That's why when you look at Mephibosheth, you go, whoa, that's a great story. No, your story is way greater. That's the shadow. You are the reality. And by the way, Mephibosheth shares that same grace, I believe, because we have no record of him falling away. So he came to know the true king and is in the presence of God now, understanding, wow, what I lived there, I'm living in a greater way now. And his name is not just in heaven, but he himself is in heaven. Amen? Wow. Are you with me? So, as we look at this and we study it, and we read in verse 1 again of chapter 4, therefore, based on what he's done for you in writing your name in heaven and giving you a place seated in heavenly places and choosing you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world and making you alive after you were dead in your sins and not giving you wrath but giving you grace, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now you better start living like the king's kid and not a haughty prince. I'm the king's kid, but I don't deserve to be a king's kid. I can't believe I'm here. And walk in a manner worthy of that. Your walk, your lifestyle needs to reflect your walk with Jesus. Needs to reflect his grace upon you, amen? How much do you think Mephibosheth's life's changed as far as his attitude and how he treated other people after this happened? A 180, it had to be. Unless he became a stinker, then he would stink far worse than he did before because he received all this grace and love and mercy and had so much light. So what a awesome, a wonderful, wonderful picture. Therefore, what did Mephibosheth do when he received this grace? In 2 Samuel 9:8, it says, again, he prostrated himself and said, again, he prostrated himself. He continued to bow down before his master, before King David, and said, what is your servant? He called himself a servant because I'm your servant now, David. Amen. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? You should always have an attitude, wow, I'm a dead dog without God's grace. Amen? Amen? And what amazing grace that you would recognize a dead dog like me and then give me new life where we're no longer dead dogs, but we're alive in Jesus. Amen? Wow. But he prostrated himself. He called himself a servant. That's how we begin our Christian walk. And we begin to walk worthy of our calling. We recognize who we are. And you know what? We of all people should be the most grateful, happy people on earth. We should be filled with more love than anyone. Because the scriptures say, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Amen? Jesus taught that principle. He who is forgiven much, loves much. Remember this woman came and she was with his, Jesus was talking to religious leaders and was invited to their house. But then when she comes in, she starts weeping and bawling. And she's tears are flowing and she's getting, she goes to Jesus' feet, kisses his feet. And begins to wash his feet with her hair because, you know, his feet obviously weren't washed by the religious leaders. And they start freaking out like, if he knew what kind of woman this is, he wouldn't let her do that. And he knew their thoughts. And that's when he said, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. If you don't know Jesus, it's going to be hard to show a lot of love. But when you're forgiven, you recognize how much you've been forgiven, that even the one sin deserves death. The wage of sin is death, but we have more than one sins. King David said his sins outnumbered the hairs on his head. And I don't think he was bald, because I don't think he would have said that if he was bald. You know, David was trusting the Lord, and he was filled with the Lord's mercy and grace. Now, it's interesting. When we think of Mephibosheth, he is, he just loves the Lord, or he loves his king. And how much more, and he was forgiven. How much more have we been forgiven, and how much more should we, ought we to love our king? Amen. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus? You ought to, because he's loved you radically, so much so that he gave himself for you. Matthew 11:30 says, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Following Jesus is not, it should not be very difficult. I'm not saying you won't have difficult times. I won't say there won't be trials. But the Bible says hard is the way of the transgressor. It's far worse to follow the evil one, because in the end, you end up in the pit. Oh yeah, you go upstream, you go against the currents of this world. So in some ways, it's difficult. But it shouldn't be difficult as far as the want to in your heart. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be difficult, but it shouldn't be difficult regarding the want to that should be in your heart. Why? 1 John 5:3 says this. Listen to this carefully. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's how we show love of God. This is the love of God, 1 John 5:3. Listen to this. That we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, if you love God, it shouldn't be a burden to keep his commandments and obey him. You see what I'm saying? The JST translation. For this is how we know the love of God is demonstrated in our lives, that we joyfully keep his commandments and that his commandments are not a bummer. Okay, that's the JST or the Joe Schimmel translation. Okay? That's basically what it's saying there. That you're not bummed out that I've got to do what's right. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't rob a bank today. It's such a bummer. I can't believe I can't go be mean to that person and egg their house or slit their tires. Oh, what a bummer. No, man. Jesus died for you. You shouldn't even be at the king's table. You should be wiped out. You shouldn't even be invited. And he's putting you at his table for eternity. And because he loves you first and you've been forgiven much, you want to love much. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to do good things if you love someone. What if your, you know, son says, I just really love this gal, Dad. You know, Josiah, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, Anna calls and says, and he asks Anna out, and, you know, it's like, yeah, let's go grab a bite. I love you so much. Okay. You know, honey dab, that's what he calls her. You know, no, he doesn't. I'm kidding. He doesn't call her that. But sorry, Josiah. I'll give you more than $5 for illustration. But he takes her out, man. He goes and picks her up, you know. But he says, oh, I don't want to pick her up. And he goes, can you take an Uber down there? I'm tired. I don't want to kind of pick you up. I just live, you know, a couple blocks away, which isn't true, but what if she did? You know what? Just get a ride. They show up. She gets to the door. It's kind of a big, heavy door, and he just lets her to the door, makes her open it. They eat, you know. He asks her to pay before they eat. She's like, it's McDonald's, you know? You know, and I mean, would you think he really loved her? Yay or nay? Nah. Oh, but what if he did all the things, but he was bummed out doing it? He still did it, but it was a burden. Oh, I can't believe I'm doing this. You're not really loving the person, amen? If you love the person, it's a lot easier, amen? And if you love Jesus, it's not a burden to obey him, amen? You want to obey him, amen? It's not a burden. Plus, if you're smart and wise, you realize that obeying him is what's right and good and will bless you. Disobeying him will hurt you in the end. Amen? Because the wages of sin is death. If you rebel against him and do your own thing, it's just death and loneliness, and you're back in Lodabar. Back with shame, back with lameness, and so forth. So, we love him because he first loved us. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. It's interesting. He reveals himself to us, then we respond to him and we love him back. Faith works through love, it says. We come to him in faith and we respond and we put our trust in him. Faith works through love. Then he reveals more of himself to us. And then we love him even more. As we continue to seek him, as he reveals himself, we begin to love him even more. If you're at a place right now and you're like, man, I'm a new Christian, get your brain around this, man. It's a glorious journey. Amen? It's the ultimate journey. It's the only journey you want to take. It's the journey into the heart of God. and loving him and walking in him. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, you know, you're dead in your sins. You're separate from God. It's like being your spirit. The Bible says you're spiritually blind. It's like trying to show you a beautiful art gallery when you can't see, and or taking you this beautiful concert music that's just out of this world beautiful, but you can't hear because you're deaf spiritually. But guess what? God, by his spirit, will begin to open your eyes as he draws you to himself to see you. See some of these colors. Hear some of the sounds of the kingdom and draw you into his grace by the truth of his love and who he is and the gospel of the kingdom. But you need to respond. And when you respond to some of the light that God gives you, he gives you more light. And before you know it, you're enraptured in his love and his grace and in his mercy. You just can't get enough of it. Come into the deep waters of his grace. I encourage you. Walk in his love. Amen. And walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. In fact, look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness. Now think about this. What's he saying? Think of Mephibosheth too. Think of that. Draw a line from him to yourself and how he should have responded to King David's love and how much more you should be responding to King Jesus' love. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. In other words, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to show humility to one another, it says. We're supposed to be patient with one another. Amen. Could you imagine Mephibosheth sitting there partaking of the king's bounty when he should be a dead man, but he's impatient? King David, pass the potatoes already. That would be like ugly, wouldn't it be? That's how we are when we're impatient with others. We're not tolerant. It says to be tolerant. When we're not showing humility, amen? When we're mean-spirited to others around us, we're not kind to one another. It says in Ephesians 5, therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as what? Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So you know what? Mephibosheth is supposed to look at King David and say, that's the kind of heart I need to have toward others. Amen? I need to be merciful. I need to be kind. Look at what the king's done for me. I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't get upset with the other servants. Amen? But it says, forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, King James. So as he forgave us, as Mephibosheth, David forgave him through Jonathan because of that covenant, God's forgiven us through Christ, and we're supposed to forgive the fellow servants like that. But you remember the story Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, when Jesus said, or after Peter came up to him, he says, how often should I forgive, you know, my brother, up to seven times? And he probably thought he was being like, going to wow Jesus, like, wow, that's good. Because Jesus says, if your brother sins against you up seven times, forgive him. And the Jews were, they had a saying, you need to forgive a guy up to three times, and you don't forgive him. Jesus said, your brother sins against you seven times, forgive him. So later Peter says, up to seven times. In other words, he wasn't like, oh, I want to do that. I want to be gracious. He was like, can I cap it off? I mean, I'm having a really hard time with John and James right now. You know, I don't know if he was or who he was having a hard time with, but whatever's going on in his mind, we don't know. But you know what? Jesus says not seven times, but what? 70 times seven. That's 490. The idea is that the number of perfection multiplied now, 70 times seven. In other words, you're going to lose count. Keep showing mercy and love to others. Amen. But then he goes on to describe to Peter what happens if you refuse to forgive your brother. He's talking to Peter, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who he already taught. That's Matthew 18. He already taught him in Matthew 6 to pray this way. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That your forgiveness is conditional upon whether you're going to walk in the faith or not. Whether you're going to be a person of faith that's going to obey Jesus. Obedience is evidence of your faith. It's an evidence of the reality of you trusting Jesus. You're saved by grace, but not by works. But guess what? So a long time later, Peter's struggling, man. It appears to be anyway, because Jesus directs this at him and the other disciples too, so they'll be warned. He talked about a man who owed his, you know, king a whole bunch of money, right? Remember that? How much, do you remember how much he owed him? 10,000 talents. 10,000 was the biggest number that you could write down in Greek in those days. The New Testament was written in Greek. And a talent was the biggest denomination of money that there was. So he takes the biggest number and the biggest denomination of money and puts them together, so you're just like blown away and cross-eyed. Well, can't pay that back. One talent was a lifetime's earning. This would be like 10,000 lifetimes of money that you earned, and he owes it. And the idea is that he could never get out of that debt. And he falls on his face and says, have mercy on me, I'll work it out, because he's going to put him in Red Letters prison. Instead of putting him in prison, he forgives him his debt. But what does that fellow servant, what does he go and do to his fellow servant? Remember that? He finds a fellow servant that owes him 100 denarii, right? He doesn't say, wow, I can't believe I'm running into you right now. You won't believe what the king forgave me. I can't even tell you how much it was. I'm so embarrassed. But you know what? That 100 denarii, don't worry about it. No. Scriptures say that he grabbed his neck and started choking him. Pay me back to the last penny. The other servants saw that. They were grossed out by that. The JST, Joe Schimmel translation. They were blown away. They're like, what in the world? They went to the king and they're like, hey, the guy that you forgave all that money, he's choking another servant that owes him some money. As 100 denarii, guys, is nothing compared to 10,000 talents. A denarius is a day's wages for a laborer. It's 100 days' wages. When I was a new Christian, I'd read that. I go, why didn't you say widow's mite? Make it even a bigger chasm between. And I realized later, I thought, I know Jesus is the master teacher, so I'll realize one reason. I'll realize eventually. Then I thought about it later. I go, you know what? Because a widow's mite would be easy to forgive. He wants to, but we face real realities that are hard to forgive sometimes. Amen? So, I mean, some really painful things we have to face. 100 denarii, he wanted, it still hurts. It's like a 30 years' wages almost. But nothing compared to what he was forgiven. And Jesus and the master said, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the place of the tormentors until he pays off the last penny, which he never could pay off. That's a picture of hell. And then Jesus looks to Peter and the disciples and so says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from the heart. Wow. That doesn't fit with a lot of modern preaching and theology today. That's because a lot of modern teaching and theology doesn't fit with Jesus' teachings. That's why. You always stick with Jesus. Those are warnings are serious. You don't put a blank piece of paper over them and ignore them. We need to be merciful as our King has been merciful to us. Amen. And at Mephibosheth, he's forgiven this great big debt. And then somebody owes him a little something at the table. And he starts choking him would be like ridiculous. Amen. Same with you times 100 billion plus. Why? Because we've been forgiven a far greater debt and for our King to forgive us. It wasn't just him saying, I forgive you. He had to die on the cross to save us. Amen. Are you with me today? Praise God. Well, go to verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you what? That you walk. We're talking about our walks. We should be walking in forgiveness. We should be walking in humility. We should be walking with patience toward one another. Amen. For I say affirm together with the Lord that you walk to no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Remember, they were under the prince of the power of the air. That was how we used to walk, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan's directives. That you don't walk anymore like the Gentiles walk. You don't do what the world does. You know, in Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans, that's a lot of chapters, right? Paul begins to just explicate God's grace there for 11 chapters, like he does in Ephesians for 3. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, you know what he says? Therefore, same thing. Therefore, I beseech you, or beg you, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Because he saved you by his grace that you never deserved, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to him. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen? So because of what God has done in us and God has mercy, he now wants our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, which changes our understanding of what's truth, what's right, what's good, what's wrong. Amen. And we get the mind of Christ and we become more like Jesus. Well, same thing here. He doesn't want us to be conformed to the world. One translation, the Phillips translation in Romans 12 is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Okay? How many people are walking around just parodying things they hear in the news or from social media? And they're just like robots. Don't be a robot, man. Know the one true God who made you and who you are in him. Amen. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, the emptiness of their minds. It's not as though their minds were empty in the sense they didn't have any thoughts. It's just that their thoughts were wrong. They're all in the wrong direction. They're devoid and empty of the word of God and God's truth. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. They live in Lodabar, excluded from the life of the king, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they having become callous, that callous is the word that's used in the Greek of skin that's become so callous it doesn't have any feeling. And that's how the world is. There's very little compassion. You read the most disgusting things all the time in the news. It's just like, what in the world? people beating people to death and other people watching and laughing. Wow. Callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality and to the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. They're given over to sexual perversion. I was driving down the road and I was turn off the radio. I was disgusted. Some guy wakes up. What's going on in my room? And some other guy broke in his house and sucking on his toes. Talk about giving over to just sexual perversion, you know? He gets up, he starts beating the guy. The guy leaves and he starts jumping on his hood and leaves and they never found the dude. Lock your doors, okay? Wear socks, amen. Hopefully you'll find out before it starts, right? And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Greediness, man. They just love more and more. More and more. They want more and more. They're never content. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in him. So guess what? He was supposed to, King Mephibosheth is going to look at the king. What's it mean to be a son of the real king, you know? And we're supposed to look to our king and say, what's it mean to be a child of God, amen? What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to walk with the Lord. And by the way, there's such benefits in walking with Jesus, man. I mean, it's heaven and hell, eternity versus, you know, eternal separation from God. It's the joy of the Lord versus just constant separation, shame, and depression. It's Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, remember? But I've come that you might have what? Life, and life what? More abundantly, amen. You know, there's certain scriptures I love in the Old Testament where it talks about people that walked with God. We're talking about our walks right now. Genesis 5, 21 through 41, it says, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. I love that, man. In fact, the New International Version says, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. I love that, man. And if you look at his chronology, right before the wrath of God fell, he was taken away. It's interesting. He was a prophet, we read in the book of Jude. Enoch was a prophet, it says. There's the book of Enoch, but the book of Enoch has a lot of strange things in it that aren't, they're like, you know, counterfeit sayings with some perhaps things that he did say, but you want to be very careful unless the Bible tells you what he said. But the scriptures tell us that he prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints, just a huge number, just using a big number again, biggest number. But I think it's interesting because he had a son. His son, I'll give you a hint what his name was, because his son lived longer than anybody else that we know of that's recorded, 969 years. That's before the fall had totally crept in and the human lifespan got cut to 70 on average or so. Remember his name? Methuselah. You know what his name means if you study the etymology of his name, which I have studied in some depth? It can be translated a couple different ways, but one translation a lot of the scholars lean toward is when his life is over, it will come. And the question is, when will it come? Well, if you do the math and look at 969 years from when he was born, guess what came the very year, 969? The flood. The flood. Oh, he was a prophet, wasn't he? And he walked with God. And God took him, for he was not. You want to walk with God, amen? And we want to be taken and seated at the king's table, amen? Look at chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, remember, we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Look what God's telling you and me. Since he saved you by his amazing grace and has written your name in heaven and you're seated in the heavenly places already legally, you're seated in heavenly places if you know the Lord. Because of that, lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Our old man, who we were, was governed by the lust of deceit, corruption. And that you be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you what? Put on the new self. You put off the old self, you put on the new self, which is in the what? Likeness of God. We're supposed to look like our King. Amen? Supposed to become more and more like Jesus. When I minister to people, when I teach, when I counsel people, when I counsel couples, when I minister, what is my objective? I've told you over and over again. To encourage you to be like Jesus. Amen? Men, you want to be a good, you want to be a man of God that treats your family right if you're a husband, or if you're a single man, it treats others right. Become more like Jesus. Become more Christ-like, amen. Sisters, you want to be beautiful women of God, single or married? Be more Christ-like. Just become more and more like Jesus, amen. That you put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Because when we fell and became ashamed and were hiding from God, like Mephibosheth, we were what? We no longer were bearing the likeness. Adam was created in the image of God, the first Adam. When Saul was first appointed, he was following God. When they fell, the image was defaced and marred. Still created in the image of God, but it was radically depraved. Well, guess what? God saves us in Christ Jesus, and he transforms us and makes us more like himself again. You were created in the image of God. Get your head around that, man. You could have been created a beetle or a bug, right? A goldfish, billions of other creatures. But here you are. There's trillions and trillions. I mean, you'd count for, it would seem like eternity if you're just counting the different types of, the different bugs and stuff and the animals and creatures. By comparison, there's very few human beings, and you happen to be one of them. And your brain works way, you're creative, right? We have dominion over the animals. We're far different, right? Just being created in his image is a blow mind, but then being saved by the king invited to his table is another blow mind. And be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Stop complaining, man. Stop complaining about everything and about everybody. Start rejoicing in who you are in Jesus, amen? And start treating other people like Mephibosheth, not just wanting yourself to be treated like him, amen? Have mercy on other people. Show kindness to other people, amen? So I love this because, you know, it's using that language of changing your clothes. It really is. You take off in the Greek, you take off and you put on. It's like a picture of putting on clothes. Mephibosheth, do you think you had the same stinky holy clothes when he went in there and sat at the palace every day? No, he put on new clothes, man. And we're called to put on new spiritual clothes. Sometimes your clothes could get really, really dirty. I had a lot of jobs before I became a Christian. And then even when I was a Christian, I had different jobs before I was called to the pastorate. You know, I did construction. I did punch-out work and getting houses prepped, doing all kinds of trades. Jack of all trades, master of none would be me at that time. You get dirty. You want to change your clothes when you got home, you know? Especially me, because I would like sprint, because I'd have to wait till all the trades were gone and shut every window of every door, which had no locks on them. So I'd sprint up and down and I loved it, man. I was my workout for 40 minutes just and shut every window as fast as I could. I'd be so stinky driving home. I'd want to change. I was also a dishwasher at a pizza place, making pizzas sometimes too, which would get you kind of messed up. It'd get dirty there. I was a tile setter flinging mud that you put on the walls before you put the tile and the grout down. Got kind of dirty doing that, and you'd want to change when you get back. I worked in collecting chicken eggs, which was very, very dirty, you know. Patricia, years ago, we used to have a stinky chicken farm there. I collect eggs. You'd go from there, and you'd be dirty, you know. I used to dig test pits for geologists. My brother Tom used to work for me. I hired him because the guy that hired me quit, and I got his job. And you'd go sometimes 20, 25 feet down. You'd shimmy yourself down these muddy, wet walls and shimmy back up because you're getting down. And, man, I'd be dirty. Hey, baby. See, Lisa at that time, big hug. No. Maybe a peck on the cheek, you know. So you need to change. But guess what? None of that was dirty compared to being dirty spiritually. Amen? Amen. And when you're dirty spiritually, you need to be changed. Remember Jesus gave the parable of coming into his kingdom and how the king had a wedding feast for his son, but a guy came in his own clothes, didn't want to wear the attire prescribed by the king. And what happened to that guy? He was thrown out in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the darkness. He couldn't have the festivities. Well, guess what, man? Paul said, not that I would be found. The Bible says all of our righteousness outside of Christ is like what? Filthy rags, man. And that term filthy rags, remember in the Hebrew? It's used of menstrual cloths. Don't laugh, you're a man. Doesn't sound good. Just kidding, Mark. Just teasing you, bro. He's right. It's disgusting. But that's what our, Mark, men and female, our righteousness is before God. It's like wearing a bunch of menstrual cloths. Unclean. But guess what? Paul said, not that I would be found in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, right? In the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ, amen? Because when we come to Christ and we receive forgiveness, we're no longer in rebellion to God. We're no longer held accountable for our sin because we're forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the price. Amen. And we're forgiven of our sins. And now we're clothed, the Bible says, in the righteousness of who? In the righteousness of Christ. Amen. In fact, Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Amen. Mephibosheth was in new clothes. Mephibosheth had, he was decked out, ready, for, he was appropriately dressed. Amen. You need to make sure there's no way you get to the king's table unless you allow him to dress you. Amen. But guess what? We need to put on the righteousness of Christ. That comes through faith. Amen. But we're called to put on not just positional righteousness, which he puts on us through faith. Amen. We're called to put take off bad behavior, bad life choices, like the greed, like the lust of the flesh, like the sensuality that he mentions there, like all these things he mentions there, we're supposed to put them off like bad clothes. Those things that are associated with our fallen nature, the things that we used to do and the way we used to live, we're supposed to say, no more. That's not me anymore. I have a new identity. I'm the king's kid now, amen? I've been invited to his table. So we put on righteousness and we're made like Jesus to look like the king. Listen to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave decently. Romans 13, 13 and 14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in partying and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now listen to this. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Amen. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Put off the old things that aren't consistent with Jesus. Hatred, anger, jealousy, strife, sexual perversion, greed, all those things. Put them aside. And be transformed, as it says in 4:24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness or the image of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Ephesians 4:24, right? Wow. You guys, don't just take off. If you had old stinky clothes, right? As much as you wash them, my poor wife, I used a cloth to, and we have, you know, one of those wipe-up cloths you have, but I use it with fish juice that was out. And so after the fourth or fifth time, she goes, this thing still smells after three, four times. Did you use it to wipe up fish stuff? I love fish. She hates it. And she could smell it a mile away. I go, that was JoJo and his honey dab, you know. No, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, I actually did a few weeks ago. Does it still stink? She goes, yeah. I go, sorry. Did you throw that away, Lisa? She threw it away, okay? Those old things you used to do, get rid of them. Don't put them in the closet. Before I was lost, you know, in the lifestyle of just what everybody else was into that was lost when we were young kids, you know. But I was smoking pot. I was taking LSD. I was doing speed. I was, you know, getting drunk. Guess what? I don't have a closet where I have those things anymore. I don't say, I'm going to take them off for a while and just put them in there. No, I totally got rid of that lifestyle, amen? In the trash, gone. You need to get rid of those old things, amen? If there's things that you're holding on to, because guess what? The flesh is going to want to cling to you, get you to live that old lifestyle again. That's why you got to kill that old man. Remember that other story we gave with typology? That Malachite, you got to kill off the old man, the old person you used to be, and deny yourself every day, wake up, say, I'm following Jesus. That's what I decide. But you don't put them in your closet, those old clothes, amen? You ditch them all together. How many of you can say amen? Amen? Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, it's one of the things you take off. It's one of the things you put off, one of the pieces of clothes you put off, brothers and sisters. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one to your neighbor, you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. There's a bunch of Mephibosheths here, guys. Amen? Be angry and do not sin. If you're upset and it's a just anger because something really is wrong, don't sin in that anger. Don't let the enemy tempt you to do something stupid and make a bad mistake where you cause more harm. Be angry yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I mean, deal with it righteously. Verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Satan is always there knocking. Demons are always there knocking, just like your flesh, wanting to gain the ascendancy. Keep them at bay through submitting to Jesus Christ. Amen? He who steals must what? Steal no longer. Put away stealing. But rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Amen? And that's, remember Zacchaeus? Remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man? And remember when he came to Jesus? And Jesus sees him, he's up in a tree because he's so short, you know? I don't know how big he, but maybe 3 feet tall, because that would be really short those days. He's short, a short guy. He's up in a tree, so you see Jesus. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm meeting at your house tonight. Zacchaeus was converted, man. And he was a tax collector. And the tax collectors were among those hated people in the world, in the Jewish world that day. You know why? Because they were Jews that were hired by the Romans to get the Jewish money, and they were considered traitors. And oftentimes, they would skimp and steal from other Jews. You know what he said? I love this. Zacchaeus said, look, look, Lord, he said, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. Wow. And if I cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times the amount. Woo. He wasn't loving money anymore. Money wasn't first. He took off greed, amen, and put on a love for Jesus. And do you think he was taken care of better by Jesus than the Romans did for eternity? By far. So we need to treat one another with the same kind of grace as well. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't be using bad language, cussing each other out, but only such a word as is good for edification, meaning only words that build people up, guys, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You want to give them grace. You've received grace, you give grace. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put those old clothes away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, that's just like David in Jonathan, just as God in Christ has also what? Forgiven you. I'm telling you, that picture runs all the way through Ephesians, the Mephibosheth story. I'm really convinced of that. The more I look at this, it's like, wow, Lord. Now, you guys know the things I'm talking about right now are impossible to do. Everything I'm talking about right now, the walking with Jesus like this is absolutely impossible to do apart from God's grace and apart from the power of his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So it's going to sound like a foreign language. I can't even live that way. You can't by yourself. But Paul said, through him, we could do what? All things through Christ, amen? You could live a righteous life. In fact, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. I'm sorry, not chapter 5, 21, 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you what? Walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. You be careful in your walk as you walk worthy of the manner of your calling. Making the what? Most of your time, because the days are evil. We live in evil days, people. Amen? There's people perishing right now. And the door of the ark is closing soon. And we need to get people in the ark. Amen? The Bible says, wise is the man who wins souls. Amen? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or licentiousness. It leads to wicked living. Get drunk, you make stupid mistakes. But be filled with what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because we cannot walk in the statutes of the Lord. We cannot walk and follow his commands unless we're empowered by him. Remember, Mephibosheth was what? Lame in what? I'm glad it doesn't say he was lame in one foot, because we'd all see him hopping around in his own strength. Oh, he got around his own strength. That's not the picture. The picture is he couldn't get around in his own strength. The picture there is he needed God's strength. He needed the king's strength. Can you imagine how he probably got around? All these different servants are at his beck and call. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm not positive, but I don't have doubt that he got a lot of help. You know, servants helped him and moved him and you know, and he probably had a hard time with that at first. I'm used to dragging myself, you know. He probably accepted it at some point. We don't know exactly what happened, but that's how I see it, you know. Could be wrong, but I'm not wrong about this. We drag ourselves without the power of the Holy Spirit, and we go in the wrong direction. As many as are led by the Spirit are the children of God, Romans chapter 8. Walk in the Spirit, amen, the Bible says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're called to walk in the Spirit. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And that's the picture of Mephibosheth being lame in both feet. Not that you're lame physically in your two feet. Most of you aren't. But that spiritually, we're lame without his help, amen? And in the resurrection, Mephibosheth will have two strong legs, amen? in the resurrection, we'll be physically walking perfect, amen, and spiritually, because we'll be separated from even the temptation of sin and the capacity to rebel, because we've already proven our faithfulness and become partakers of his grace. Amazing. So brothers and sisters, this is all in vain if you try to walk on your own. You got to walk in the power of the Spirit and say, God, give me strength. Amen. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 about how we be filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. So it's good to pray and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I pray that all the time. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I can't do what I do without the Lord. We just bit off a bunch of projects, 3 or 4 videos we're trying to get done this year. Chad's got a big smile back there, and he's crossing his arms right now, like, let's see if he could do it. He's rooting me on, and he's part of it, but all of you guys are. And I'm hoping to get 3 done this year, new videos. One on secret societies, which I've been working on. I just sent Adam a lot of the script. One on Marvel in D.C., which is going to blow you away. About a lot of guys way back in the 60s when Marvel was first getting going, that are into Crowley and this whole same thing. And one on Disney, same thing. Disney was a Rosicrucian and an occultist, and he wanted to promote his views, and he did, very, very deceptively. But that's a safe channel. No, it's not. It's a channel that promotes witchcraft more than any thing I know of in the country. Pray for those. Can you please? I say that because guess what? I'm lame without Jesus. So pray that I would have the strength and we would have the strength to finish these things. Amen. And of course, we want to do an update on They Sold Their Souls, which we're also working on. Ephesians 5:21. This is your walk regarding not just one another, but regarding your spouse if you're married. And if you're not, this is what you need to be praying for people about, or what you ought to be when you are. And be subject, verse 21, to one another in the fear of Christ. Man, we're husbands and wives are both to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, submitted to one another in the fear of Christ, following his will. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So wives are supposed to follow the leadership of their husbands in Christ. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. There's that picture. That we're just not invited, guys, gals. We're not just invited to the king's table, but guess what we are? The church is the bride of Christ. So we not only have a seat with the king, Mephibosheth, we're also depicted like Eve with Adam, second Adam, a second Eve. And I gave a study for American Portrait Films. They flew out to my house from Florida. They said, well, whatever you want to preach on, I did a 13-part series on wedding portraits of Christ and his bride, where over and over again you have types in the Old Testament of the bride of Christ and our spiritual union with him for eternity. It's a blow of mine. I don't have time to get into it. I'd love to get into it more, but just understand this. You're not only seated at the table of the king, okay? You're the bride of the king, and you have the keys to the kingdom. Another blow of mine. But what does that mean? That means that ought to show up in your life. Amen? That means it ought to show up in how you treat your wife. I was counseling a man and a woman who drove for hours to get here. To Simi Valley recently, just last few days ago. And I sat with them, and they were like toward each other. It was just like, oh, and it was so sad. And as it went on, I felt, I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere, man, because there's such consternation built up. And no names. I mean, I just use these illustrations. If you get counseled by me, you might be an illustration, but I'll do it in such a way that nobody can figure it out, hopefully. Okay? But I told them, they don't go here. They drove for hours, several hours to get here. And I was like, you know what? And he was so upset and angry at her, you know? And the more I looked at it, it was hard to find really good reasons to be angry. And he admitted that she's full of love, that she does good things and she's selfless. I'm like, what in the world? You know? And at the end, I was like, after an hour and a half or so, I was like, hour 45, 2 hours. I don't know how long we were there at that point. I was like, I told him the story of Mephibosheth. And I was already talking about his identity in Christ if he puts Jesus first. Because he wanted to physically hurt her, he said. He was struggling. It was ugly. And I said, you know what, man? You do that, you're in jail, you know? And he said, I never hurt her before. Not that I'm going to do that. But he was just in that place, really bad place. Because deep down, I've talked to this guy before, and he's this place where he really wants to follow the Lord. But there's a struggle. I'm like, dude, that's so wrong. And then I told him about Mephibosheth, and I went through that whole story. And he was like blown away. And he didn't know who Mephibosheth was. She did. And she was tracking the whole way. But she said she didn't understand the typology, how it pictured us. And I told him, you're Mephibosheth, man. If you rely on the Lord, if you're trusting Jesus, you're Mephibosheth. I said, but guess what? So is she. And I said, watch how you treat Mephibosheth, because she's at the king's table. And the king has had great mercy on her and great grace on her. If you hurt her in any way, you're in huge trouble with the king. And as he soaked in the reality of who they were in Christ, a few minutes later, they were clinging to hands. And here was a lot of tears streaming from both of them at certain points, holding each other's hands. Like, and during my prayer at the end, you know, before we left, I was like choked up. I had a hard time finishing my prayer at a certain point. And they asked why I was choked up. I go, because honestly, 25 minutes ago, I didn't think we'd be here. Because you guys were just like, this is, oh, Lord God, please do a miracle. And I'm so rejoicing that you guys are grabbing each other's hands, but you need to walk in that. You need to abide in that. And guess what? We need to walk in and abide in and remember that we are Mephibosheth, that she or he is Mephibosheth. Amen. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Listen to this. Children, not just husbands, wives, but how children are to obey their parents and how children, parents are to treat their children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're a child, you can put your name there. Like, for instance, if you're Josiah, you say, Josiah, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that you may be well with all may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what? Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Part of walking worthy of the calling in which you have been called is to what? Is to walk with righteousness and holiness toward your children. Spend time with them, love them, train them up. Deny yourself and train them up in the way they ought to go. Amen? And children, man, you need to walk worthy and you need to submit to the leadership of your parents. Listen to this. Genesis 6:9 of Noah. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully. And Noah, he walked faithfully with God, just like Enoch. And guess what? He was brought into the ark, right? And guess what he did with his children? He loved his children, he loved his family, he loved his wife. And guess what? He prepared the ark, but he did it for his family too, not just himself. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Nobody saw rain yet. God would water the earth with a mist and with water from the ground. Noah's building this ark because it's going to flood. They're like, right, you're all wet, Noah. Well, guess what? In reverent fear, it says, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. Can you imagine? 120 years he was warning people to flee from the wrath to come. He's building the ark. Husbands, you have a lot in wives, because you have a lot easier time than Noah did. You know why? Because Noah is a type. Jesus says, as it was in the day of the Noah, so it will be in the last days, he's taught us. Amen? And Noah's a type. The ark is a type. The ark's a picture of who? Jesus. Saves us from the wrath to come. How many doors can you get into to get in the ark? One door. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. The ark, when it comes to rest on Mount Ararat, is the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's all a trip. And a dove comes and falls upon Noah, or comes back to Noah, I should say. Amen. Like the dove that rests upon Jesus when he came up out of the water. It's just another heavy type. Amen. But it's just a blow mind. But guess what? You don't have to build the ark like Noah. The ark is already built. Amen. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your job is just to do the best you can by being a godly example, sir, and miss or missus, amen? To be a godly example and let them see you going to the ark, amen? Let them see you seeking Jesus, amen? And then you encouraging them and bringing them up in God's truth, amen? And his righteousness. And with your children, disciplining them too. Not just saying, oh, here's what you should do, but no follow-up. There's consequences that are done in love, amen? Not physical damage to any kid, but discipline that's appropriate to your children. Amen. Because Jesus talked about when the flood came, they were all washed away. Amen. And it says this, Jesus says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know what it says in Genesis 6 when the flood, just before the flood? The population exploded on the planet, verse 1. It's happening today. It says violence and sexual sin increased in the earth. That's happened today. Amen? And they got in the ark. You need to save your families from all this putrid morass of evil that's out there and point them to Jesus. Amen? You need to make sure you're in the ark. Amen? And you know what? Peter talks about how just as God flooded the earth before, next time it will be with fire. And this is how he closes. He says this, since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all your holy conduct and godliness, looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The only way you can be found in peace, spotless and blameless, is if you are first and foremost cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. And then you walk in righteousness by putting on the new man and off the old clothes. Amen. And guess what? You have to accept the invitation. When God came knocking, or I should say when King David came knocking to Mephibosheth, he had to answer. He fell prostrate, remember, and said, I'm your servant. And he says, what do you have to do with a put your affection on a dead dog like me? You have to come humbly. But in Revelation 3:10-20, that as Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in and dine with him. He'll eat with you. Amen? And you with me. The question is, will you accept that invitation? If you haven't accepted that invitation, you're still in the land of Lodabar, in a life of shame and lostness, and will be separated from God forever. But I encourage you, don't stay there. I was there. It's a bad deal. The best deal is beyond, if you could get 1,000 lottery tickets, that's nothing compared to what you already have offered to you in Jesus. The inheritance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. How can you turn that down? So if you don't know Jesus, man, right now, accept him as your Lord and Savior and accept his free grace. And he'll give you the power and the strength to walk the walk that he's called us to. Amen? Praise God. Let's all please stand. I'm going to pass out the cup and the bread. You know, as we're passing out the cup and the bread, guys, how many of you men who are husbands are going to seek to walk in a manner worthy of your calling and treat your wife like a Mephibosheth? Amen? In fact, what does it say of men regarding treating their wives? I got a couple more minutes because I know there's a lot of people here to pass out the cup and the bread.